It's difficult to read the New Testament and not notice how many times Jesus and the apostles make their points by directing the person to look at their Bibles, especially the Old Testament at that time, by means of quoting some passage. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12. A discussion is brought up about whether one can eat grain that was plucked on the Sabbath day. And part of Jesus' answer in Matthew chapter 12, and starting with verse 3, "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? And he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone.'" This is not a direct quote, but he refers them back to the scriptures. Haven't you read this? Don't you remember what this story says? When a discussion came up about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to them in verse 4, he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Again, there's a discussion. What do we do about this particular matter? Well, haven't you read what God has said? And in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31, in a discussion about whether there's life after death, Jesus said, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken by God? 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.'" He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And these are just a few passages out of Matthew. I was talking to somebody last night and pointed out, have you noticed how many times Jesus says, "It is written"? There's a very popular book that's called Muscle the Shovel. We've been using it in our booths the last couple of years. It talks about the author's conversion. And as he discusses in the book, that took quite a while for it actually come about. But the man who taught him mostly just quoted passages to prove his points. And the author, when he ran across those, just wasn't able to deal with what the passages actually said. And as he tried to find ways to explain it, he became more and more convinced that this is what the Bible actually does teach. And at the end of the book, he talks about Randall's secret. Randall was the name he gave for the man who converted him. It was not the man's actual name. But he talked about Randall's secret. And one of the points that's made there is that Randall wanted to make God's word a part of him. See, he realized, as was said in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 68, when Jesus asked the disciples if they were going to go away too, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It is God's words that save us, that give us life. Back in the Old Testament, when Moses was teaching the Israelites what to do with God's word, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and in verse 18, it says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your foreheads. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." God's words were to be ever present, a part of the people, bound on their soul. Back in Psalms, when David wrote Psalms 119, Psalms 119, in verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." See, when you make God's word an actual part of you, where you can pull it up and quote it to yourself, you remember, well, the Bible says this. That is a defense against sin. Over in Psalms 40. Psalms 40 in verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O God, my God. Your law is within my heart." How do I keep God's laws? His words in my heart is readily accessible. I know what I need to do. As God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8, "This book of law, the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success." Knowing these things, Randall said that his big secret was he set out to memorize one verse per week. He would write them down on index cards, and he kept them in his briefcase, and he would work on a verse for the next week, and he had the verses for the previous weeks in this index card so he could review them. In fact, literally, he was making application of what Moses recommended. Again, look at Deuteronomy 6 this time. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 6. "These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets to your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's ever before them. It's always there as a constant reminder. And those words transformed his life. And it also meant that he could refer to those same verses when he encountered other people in similar situations. Here was a man who, just by memorizing verses, did not need to be ashamed of what he knew, because he knew what the Bible said. He could remember where what came from. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be shamed, accurately handling the word of truth." That means you've got to keep that passages in context. You need to know what's going on around the verse. But you handle it accurately. You have it there, readily available. You could say that he put on the armor of God because he made it a part of him. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against spiritual, the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. It also meant that basically he could discuss any topic without any fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You have the word of God, you're able to teach, you're able to reprove, you're able to correct. You're able to train others in righteousness. See, when you use the scriptures, when you're talking with people, it takes the focus off the person who's delivering the message and puts it right back on the message itself. Anybody can give you their opinion. But I'd rather give you God's opinion. And so we find in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In our scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 and 4 again. It says, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, or for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to further speculation, which rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Teach no other form of doctrine. Teach nothing different from what God has said. Because, as he mentioned here, it's by faith. And faith comes from the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's so many people that claim to have faith and they have not a clue as to what's in the Bible. But faith comes from knowing what God said. We are established by what God said. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to be glory forever. Amen. By my gospel, Paul says, one is established. By the writings of the prophets, by the teachings of God, we have our faith. We become obedient to that faith. And later Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. They were taught. And it was taught from the scriptures. There's a story that I picked up a long time ago. It's about an elderly American Indian who attended church services one Sunday. The preacher's message lacked real spiritual foundation, but he made up for the lack with a lot of shouting and pounding of the pulpit. In fact, some commented that he preached up a storm that day. And after services, someone asked the elderly Christian what he thought about the preacher's message. Thinking for a moment, he summed up his opinion in 6 words. High wind. Big thunder. No rain. See, when the scriptures are neglected, there is no rain. Only when the message is based on God's word are his people blessed and refreshed. Now, just because you quote passages doesn't mean you're always right. When someone wanted Jesus to give them free food in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 28, they quote a passage. It says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And so they said to him, what will you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread out of the heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. They cited passage. They backed up their point. But they misused those scriptures. Satan cited passages. But he abused the meanings of those words. In Matthew chapter 4 as an example. And in verse 5, then the devil took him, that's Jesus, into a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus went to the heart of how Satan had misused those passages to make out something that was contradictory to what God intended. We have to realize there's always going to be people who will distort the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. If you keep a passage within its intended meaning, you're less likely to make a mistake. But when you run across people, when they quote passages, make sure you know the passages that keep the context and keep what God intended to be said. That's how Jesus defeated Satan. He just referred back to the passage that Satan's quotes contradicted. Now, this is not saying this is a panacea for teaching other people. This is a way to do it. You're going to run across people that quoting passages are not going to make much difference. I thought that it was very amusing. I wrote this lesson out, and I had somebody call me late last night. And every time I quote his passages, he just blew up. He didn't want to hear it. It took me a while to figure it out. I realized it this morning when I got in the shower what really was bothering him. He thought he was directly led by the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't need anybody to tell him what the Holy Spirit said because he believed he had it all given to him directly. But when I was quoting passages, that contradicted his self-belief. It showed that he didn't really know his scriptures. He kept telling me, "Don't quote scripture to me." I said, "I'm sorry, you're talking to the person who does." We had quite a discussion. But he still said he likes me, so I expect he's going to call me again. What you need to do, though, is take note. Like I said, you're not going to convince everyone. I don't think this person's ever going to be convinced because he's not the type that's willing to learn. But take note of things that you run across last week. No, it could be a friend who's having a problem or something you heard in the news, something dealing with a sin or something dealing with salvation. Find a passage that talks about those issues, that suitably addresses the topic, and then memorize it. Do like Randall did. Write it down on an index card. Put it in your briefcase. Bring it to memory. Work on it for that week. Is something fresh in your mind? Is something important right then? And if the topic comes back up, you have something to say. And the ones that you're able to quote more often will stick with you. The ones you get to use more often will stay with you. And then slowly build up a set of verses to deal with it. Now, going back to what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. We already read part of this, but I want to read it again. Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." It is God's word that gives us life. It gives us the ability to answer back. Even though the gentleman I talked last night didn't want to hear scriptures, he got an earful for him. I hadn't got him to quote scriptures by towards the end. But he got an earful for it. He kept telling me, like, you know, same as like, some people just use the word of God as a weapon. Oh, you just heard it, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's a weapon. He didn't want to hear that. But later on when he was talking about, he was complaining about some sermon that he heard at a Baptist church. How do you deal with that? You take up the weapon. I said that to him. That time he was willing to listen to it. You need to have it readily available. Know what you can say. Think about the passages. Be able to, even if you can't directly, absolutely quote them word for word, I'm not that good. But I've got a pretty good idea what a lot of the verses say, and I can tell you where they came from. And I can sit down and say, okay, let's open our Bibles and talk about this. It's going to be fun in May when I see this guy. Because I told him, I'm bringing my Bible. He says, don't bring it. And I said, I'm bringing it. But We have to have the scriptures in our hearts. It's a part of us. It's a part of our life because it gives us life. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we and sing the song selected.